Today I'm going to look at one verse in that. If you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the Luke, the 23rd chapter and the 46th verse. We're going to look at just one passage that takes place somewhat in the middle of the Easter story. Now, the Easter story really begins sort of that week before when Jesus came in, the triumphal entry, and then it goes through the whole time when he went before Pilate and he suffered and then he was crucified. But aren't you thankful that the Easter doesn't end with the crucifixion? Easter ends with the resurrection and then the ascension. It comes along. So all of that. So this, even though it takes place on the cross, we call that the middle of the Easter story. So we're going to talk about that. Why don't you stand while we read today's verse? I'm reading out of the New International Version today. It says this: Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. Now, I've read that verse many times. I've heard it preached on many times. But today, we're going to talk about the hands of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, I lift up our day to you. I lift up this sermon to you. I lift up our moments with you. And we pray, Father, that in the next few moments, we would have our ears tuned to what you are saying to us. Holy Spirit, we invite you to speak to each one of us corporately and individually today. I pray that what I speak would be anointed by you. Holy Spirit, use this broken vessel to speak to this congregation today. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. They say the hands are one of the more mysterious parts of the body. It's been said that the hand puts the mind, the heart, and the emotions into action. The hand of man has caused many great inventions over the years. These inventions have caused us to do things that no other species could ever do. You know, you'll never see a gorilla hitchhiking. No thumbs. The opposing thumbs, you know, monkeys just have these four. We have all five. That's a good thing. What is the hand? Well, the hand's the lower part of the arm used for grasping something, for touching something. It contains 27 bones, a wrist, palm, 12 joints, 46 muscles, four fingers, and a thumb. I heard a preacher once say it like this. Somebody equated, he said, those 27 bones represent the 27 books in the New Testament. Those 12 joints represent the 12 disciples. The four fingers represents the four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 46 muscles represent the 46 years they spent building the Temple of Jerusalem. I don't know if I believe all that, but it makes good preaching. Come on, somebody say amen. The hand is the unique part of the body. You have fingerprints that are unique to everybody who has ever lived. They say that right now on planet Earth, there's as many people alive on the planet as there ever was in the past history. So you take all the people who have ever lived, and there's an equal number of people now alive as was living from the beginning of time. And you have a unique fingerprint from all those in times past, those present, and those to come. No one will ever have a fingerprint quite like yours. So be careful, little hands, what you touch. You can tell a lot about a man by their handshake. I've shook a lot of hands in my day. I'm not a politician, but a pastor. We shake lots of hands. And you can tell. Have you ever met people that shake too firm? And you kind of go, oh, that don't want to shake your hand anymore. Or somebody who just kind of holds their hand there, and then that's a little bit too soft. You know, it's like it's weird. And then you've got people that hold their hand out, and they kind of do it like this, and they want you to kind of lay yours in it, and you shake hands. Or those that they kind of come over the top, and everybody's got a unique thing. I don't overthink handshakes. I just shake people's hands, and I try to look them in the face and shake their hand. And sometimes when you look them in the face, you miss the hand. I mean, that's just kind of how that works. But you know, we've all had those moments. Everybody, handshaking is just a whole art, and we know that that's a big deal. Hands are beautiful. You can tell a lot by a girl, if she likes you, by how she shakes your hand. If she just kind of does that, she hasn't got time for you. But if she shakes your hand, looks at you in the eye, and then kind of caresses your hand, men, you're in business. All right, that's at the beginning, how it starts. When I met Joy, one of the very first things I noticed about her, now I saw her from a distance, but it wasn't until a day or two later when we were actually on a blind date that I noticed her hands. I thought, this girl has the most beautiful hands I have ever seen in my life. And 2 years later, I put a ring on one of them. And so that's just how that worked. But that is, I still think Joy just has beautiful hands. She just does. They're just the right size. They were tan. They had fingernails that were immaculate. It was just awesome. I just like her hands. Cool, huh? You can tell a lot by somebody's hands. You can tell how manual their job is. If you work outside a lot, if you work with heavy equipment, if you work with rough things, your hands will develop calluses. And you can tell the kind of work somebody does. You can tell a lot about somebody by their hands. You can tell the history of somebody. I have a scar on this finger right here that was there because we were working in our yard one day years ago, and I had this long serrated knife about that long, and I was cutting limbs off of a tree, and I took my gloves off, and I thought, well, I got a couple more to go, and next thing I know, I looked down and I felt a sting, and I looked and there was a cut right across my finger. And as a piano player, you do what everybody does. You wiggle it to make sure it still works. And it was good, and I thought, well, that's good. But then I noticed something in the cut that I'm not supposed to see, that tendon that runs right through the middle. And so I squeezed it together, and I went over to Joy, and I said, I think I need to go to the doctor. And she said, you might want to sit down. You don't look so good. And they took me in and they put something on it, and I walked around like that for a few days, you know, and played the piano like this for a while, but it was all good. But that scar, it wasn't a major thing, but it's always been there. I remember that story. If you look at your hands right now, you probably have some scars on your hands. You probably have other scars too, but you can tell a lot by our hands, can't you? Arthritis will change the shape of your hands. Have you noticed that? My dad always had hands that looked similar to mine, but now that he is 83 years old, a few years ago, I noticed that the arthritis started, so now some of his fingers don't point in the same direction that they once did. His fingers go everywhere, and it's just arthritis. It runs in my family. His dad had it, and his sister and his brother, they all kind of have matching hands. I come from a family of people with really big hands. I was born as a little boy. I weighed 7 pounds, something else. I think I weighed 7 pounds, 7 ounces. But when they were bringing me home from the hospital, my brother, who's 4 years older than me, the first thing he said about me was, watch his hands, don't watch his hands, because apparently I just had really big hands for a baby. And my mother said, you're going to be a big guy if you ever grow into your hands and feet. I never did quite grow into my hands or my feet, but my hands are big. I can't say that Brooke and Brianna got my hands, but they've both at least once in their life said, we've got dad hands. man hands. They said they got man hands. it's just hereditary, unfortunately. Hands are that way. They tell a lot about somebody. You know, we sing about hands. The Beatles sang, I Want to Hold Your Hand. Randy Travis sang, On the Other Hand. When I was a kid in the 70s, the famous song that came out was, Put Your Hand in the Hand of the Man Who Stole the Water. Remember that, some of you who are old enough? Or we teach our children, if you're happy and you know it, clap your Precious Lord, take my hand. Jesus, hold my hand. That's what I just played, by the way. And the one that everybody knows, he's got the whole world in his hands. So we sing about it. When I started looking at this, the thought of hands, I realized that country music sings much more about hands than anybody else. Everybody else has got all the other body parts figured out, but country, they went with hands. So that's how that is. Billy Graham perhaps said it best when he said, God has given us two hands, one to receive with and the other to give with. Isn't that wonderful? Hands can help you build up. Hands can help you tear down. Many people have been killed at the hands of other people. The Bible has a lot to say about hands. Over 1,440 times hands are mentioned in the Bible. In Exodus, the 3rd chapter and the 20th verse. Let me just read you that. I love this passage, and this is a great passage. So I will raise my hand and strike the Egyptians, performing all kinds of miracles among them. Then at last he will let you go. And I will cause the Egyptians to look favorably on you. They will give you gifts when you go, so you will not leave empty-handed. There's three things that we learn from that little passage there. The hand of the Lord will be used to come against your enemies. Number two, the hand of the Lord will come against them with judgment. And I like this one. When the hand of the Lord's released in battle, you will not come out empty-handed. Remember the story? The Israelites, when they left Egypt, they sort of plundered the Egyptians. They found favor, and the Egyptians said, "You're going to need something for your journey. Here, take this gold. Take this robe. Take this." And so they left, and the hand of God was with them. Exodus 13, a few chapters later, God says this, "Remember this day forever. Today the Lord has brought you out by the power of his mighty hand." Luke 4 and 40 says, "At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them." Acts 8 and 18, by the way, I got a lot of verses for you today. Write them quickly if you want to. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. Remember Simon the sorcerer? He wanted to buy what it was, and it was because they were laying hands on him. In 1 Timothy 5 and 22, Paul is writing to his spiritual son by the name of Timothy, and he says, "Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure." And then a book later in 2 Timothy 1 and 6, it says, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." You see, when Timothy got ready to go into the ministry, Paul anointed him and laid his hands on him. When I went into the ministry, when I became a minister, other ministers gathered around me and laid their hands on me. When I became a licensed minister, they did the same thing. When I became an ordained minister, they did the same thing. That's the passage that we read when we're imparting an anointing upon somebody. It's the laying on of hands. We're going to talk a lot about that today, and I'll just go ahead and tell you, at the end of the service, we're going to lay hands on each other. Some of you have some needs that even now you're thinking about, and we're going to talk about that. We're going to give you opportunity to be prayed for by the end of the service. Acts, the 19th chapter and the 11th verse, it says, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul." As we place our hands on one another, we're putting the problems into the hands of God. That's really what you're doing. When you agree with someone in prayer, you're simply saying, "God, we have a need. It's too big for us, and we want you to have it. And so we're just going to take it out of our hands and put it in your hands." When my dad was 69 years of age, he decided to record his first album. I produced it for him. He's a songwriter. He writes country gospel songs. One of the songs he wrote was called "I'll Leave It in Your Hands." And I didn't think a lot about it at the time, but it's just a great example of what happens when we bring our needs before the Lord. We simply take them out of our hands and we place them in the hands of the Lord. When I was a child, I think I heard that a lot in the church. Well, we didn't know what to do. We'd say, "Well, why don't we just place it in the Lord's hands?" It was the term that we used often. "We're just going to place this in the Lord's hands." How many of you know that when you place something in the Lord's hands, it's okay? He's going to be up all night anyway. It allows you to get some sleep. When you'll just place it in his hands, you don't have to think about it anymore. You can just say, "God, here it is. It's too big for me. I don't know what to do with it. I'm just going to give it to you, and I'll let you take care of it." We place it in those big, strong hands of God. So why is it important that we place our needs in the hands of God? Well, Acts, the scripture has great examples. Here we are, Acts the 11th chapter in the 21st verse. "The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed." When the hand of the Lord is in something, you can expect numbers to change. You can expect multiplication in your situation. When the hand of the Lord is for you, it's so much better than when the hand of the Lord is against you. How many of you want God to be for you? Because if God is for us, who can be against us? Amen. Amen. Acts 13 and chapter and verse 11 says, "Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind." This was Paul talking to a sorcerer by the name of Elymas. He said to him, because this this sorcerer was causing all kinds of dissension in the, and they were trying to minister, and people were trying to hear what he had to say, and this sorcerer kept getting involved in the situation, and finally, Paul had had enough, and he just looked at him, and he said, "The hand of the Lord is upon you, and you're going to be blind." And guess what? He was blind. When the hand of the Lord is against you, it's a severe thing. And the people that Paul was trying to win over to Christ, as soon as that guy went blind, they said, "We believe." True story. That's how it works. Numbers, the 11th chapter and the 23rd verse. And the Lord said to Moses, "Is the Lord's arm waxed short?" Now, that's King James English, by the way. But what that means is, do you honestly believe that my hand is not strong enough? My hand, my arm is not long enough to reach you at the point of your pain? Do you honestly believe that I can't work in your situation? Do you honestly believe that I don't know where your children are? Do you honestly believe that I don't know the job for you? Do you honestly believe that I can't do everything that needs to be done? Do you honestly believe that? That's what he's saying to Moses. And I ask you today, do you honestly believe that God has forgotten you? Do you honestly believe that God can't work in your situation? Do you really believe that you're the only one that's been through this situation before? Isn't that what the enemy wants us to often believe? He often wants us to think that this is the first time this has ever happened. And this is a brand new one. And God says, "Well, I never saw that coming." But that's just not true. He has seen it before, and his arm is not short. His hand is not weak in that regards either. 1 Samuel, the 7th chapter, in the 13th verse says, "The hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel." From the time before Samuel was born, his mother prayed for him. His mother's name was Hannah, and she wanted a child. And she said, "God, if you will give me a son, I will give him back to you, and he will serve you all the days of his life." And God answered her prayer. And here was Samuel. He was born, and when he was a little boy, you remember the story? The Lord came to him and spoke to him, and even though he was living in the temple and he was around some ungodly men that at the time Eli's sons were ungodly, God spoke to that young man, that little boy, and God did the amazing thing of proving himself and showing himself to Samuel early on, and Samuel spent his entire life listening to the voice of God and being led by the hand of God. And the Philistines were always coming after the children of Israel, but it says the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. You see, they had peace during that era. Psalm 78 and 41 says, "They turned back and tested God. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy." See, this is an example of when the Israelites forgot about the hand of the Lord. The hand of the Lord was strong. The hand of the Lord was mighty. The hand of the Lord had helped them many times in their life. And this is another tactic of the enemy that comes into our life and wants us to forget all the times when the hand of the Lord has been for us. If you just sit down and you begin to think about all the times that God has blessed you, with all the things that God has blessed you with, those moments that seemed like they were just circumstances or coincidence that God really, you can really say, no, this had to be God. There was no other answer. There was no other way that this could have happened without the hand of God intervening on my behalf. If you sit down and think about all those times, you would realize that God has been for you your entire life. But what the enemy wants us to do is get discouraged. The enemy wants us to come and get so discouraged that we don't think about those things. We just think about the situation that we're in at this moment. And that's what they did over in Psalm, the 78th verse. It says, "They turned back and tested God. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy." Do you remember how God has blessed you? Have you taken time recently just to thank God for the times that God has blessed you in your life? The wonderful events. It doesn't take me very long to start seeing God's hand in my life. I can look back as a child. I can look back as a teenager. I can look back as a young adult and right on up to my age that I am now. I'm grateful that God has blessed me. The fourth chapter, let's jump to 1 Chronicles 4 and 10. You know the prayer of Jabez. The prayer of Jabez is a simple prayer. We don't have a lot of information about Jabez, but we know that he prayed something. This is what he prayed. Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain. And then I like this. And God granted his request. Wasn't a real complicated prayer, was it? But one-third of the prayer had to do with the hand of God. Just that your hand would be with me. He valued the hand of God in his life. I value the hand of God in my life. How about you? Don't you value when God pushes things out of the way that are going to get in your way? Something somehow, just supernaturally, something just gets pushed out of your way. And you can look back on it and say, there was no way but God. God did that. Driving down the road sometimes, there's no way but God. I mean, God's just kind of pushing things out of the way, right and left. I mean, if you live in Weatherford and you drive that direction, you've seen God do some supernatural things. And God just does that for us. Isaiah 45 and 11, God says, concerning the work of my hands, command me. Now, what he's actually saying here is, commission me to do the work that I am doing. Commission me. When he says command me, he says, don't just tell me what to do. Commission me. Say, God, I know you want to do this. So, Lord, I just speak to you to do what you have in your heart to do, and I know you're going to do it. And he says, commission me. Command me to do the work of my hand. We don't ask enough. The Bible tells us we have not because we ask not. So asking is part of it. And speaking those things which be not as though they were, Scripture tells us. Now, you can put all your problems in the hands of God and you can give them to him. Acts, the 4th chapter, 29th verse. We're going to read 3 verses. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And it says, after they prayed this, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. This was a great story out of Acts that you can read there in the 4th chapter. Now, we are the body of Christ. So if we're the body of Christ, that means that we're also the hands and the feet of Jesus, aren't we? We should be acting like Jesus in the world. We should be acting like Jesus wherever we go. We should be the hands and the feet of Jesus. I heard somebody say one time that it's hard for people to hear you say what you're telling them when their stomachs are growling. Sometimes they need a sandwich before they hear the word of the Lord. So I believe in the benevolence ministry where you minister to people right where they are, their pain, and then you can tell them about the kingdom of God. Sometimes if you just start right off with, you know, God can save you and God wants you to get off the street and God wants to fix this and God wants to fix that, and they're thinking, I can't hear you, I'm hungry. I can't hear you. I've got pain. I can't hear you. Everything's a little confused. I'm still slightly hungover. I can't hear you because of all this mess in my life. Sometimes you have to be the hands and the feet of Jesus just to help people get to a place where they can use the ears. And sometimes you need to use your hands in the process. When we stretch forth our hands in the name of Jesus, what we're doing is stretching forth the hands of God to heal and for signs and wonders to take place. 1 Peter 5 and 6 simply says it like this: therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and that he may exalt you in due time. Now, this ministry of laying on of hands is a foundational doctrine of the church. Hebrews speaks about the foundations of our faith. The actual doctrine of laying on of hands is spoken about. This is not just something that Pentecostals do. This is not just something that charismatics do. This is just not something that televangelists do and Benny Hinn does it and so on and so forth. This is something that across the world people do and should do. It's a doctrine of the Christian faith. Look at Hebrews, the 6th chapter. Paul is right, or the writer of Hebrews, which we don't know particularly who it was, but some people think it could have been Paul, says it like this: so let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds, that's one. Placing our faith in God, that's two. You don't need further instructions about baptisms, that's three. The laying on of hands, that's four. The resurrection of the dead, that's five. And eternal judgment, that's six. He's talking about some major doctrines of the faith. He's saying, we don't need to do all that. And so, God willing, we're going to move forward to further understanding. These are some basic principles. So the laying on of hands was established in Jesus' day. Jesus laid hands on the sick, and Scripture says they recovered. He's kind of given us that same privilege. You can lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. I think I told you the story some weeks ago about the lady that called the church I was working at one time and said, do y'all have a hands-on healer? And they sent her to me, sent her to the guy with the big hands. And what had happened, the lady had been in a car wreck and her husband was in a coma and she didn't know anything about church, but she'd heard somebody say that if you lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. So I went down with someone else and we laid hands on this man and we prayed for him. And a few days later, God brought him out of the coma. And we saw God do some things there in the family, and I believe that that's what we should do. When you're sick, call for the elders of the church. Let them lay hands on you. Believe, and the prayer of faith will raise the sick. That's what Scripture tells us. We're going to practice that this morning. So laying on of hands is foundational. Today, we're going to practice the ministry of the laying on of hands. In this place, you see, there's nothing complicated. There's nothing mystical or weird about laying on of hands. Now, you can take any doctrine and you can make it weird. I've been in church my whole life, 57 years. I've seen some weirdness. I've seen some things happen in church that ought not have happened. I've seen some things happen in church that should have happened earlier, but I've witnessed some things that gave certain doctrines a bad rap. Laying on of hands is not one of those things that you should be afraid of. It's just simply where people are agreeing with you. You don't have to make it a show when you lay hands on somebody. Now, sometimes Jesus did some amazing things. One time he spit in the dirt, made mud, and he put it on a guy's eyes. Now, that's pretty unique, but that only happened one time. If I'd been there, you know, some of the evangelists had been there, they'd have opened up mud in your eye ministries right there. They'd have been spitting and slinging mud on people, and they would have taken that one incident and turned it into an entire doctrine, but that's not the case. Most of the time, Jesus, it says he just laid his hands on him. He spoke more times than he laid hands on him. Sometimes he just spoke to the thing, but sometimes he actually laid hands on him. And they brought children to him, and he blessed them. And I think that's a wonderful thing. Even this morning, as your children are downstairs, I talked to Debbie about it, and she's teaching them. She's got this little box that tells the story of salvation. It's a wonderful thing, and she's going to, in the process of doing all that, she's going to pray for your children. She does it every week. She prays for them. She's going to lay hands on them, and we bless those children of all ages down there. And don't you want your children to be blessed? Don't you want your children, when they grow up, to have an understanding of what Scripture says about them and who they are? And so today, we're going to pray over them. We're going to pray over you. It's a very natural thing to do. It's a very spiritual thing to do. As we've looked at the Scriptures today, we've seen that God uses our hands for his work. When we lay our hands on somebody, we're simply stating in agreement with them, and we're praying in the authority and the power of God. You see, it's not the power that you possess. It's the power that works through you. It's the power that works through you. Your hands can be used for an amazing, miraculous things to take place in somebody's life. Some people say, well, Pastor Steve, I'm not perfect enough to pray for anybody. Well, that would pretty much rule out everybody, wouldn't it? Everybody falls in the same category of just not having it perfect. We're not perfect people, but God didn't say, all right, today I want all the perfect people or the people that are feeling extremely holy today to come forward and lay hands on the sick. That's not how it works. He's simply calling you to live your life holy before the Lord, and when you have unconfessed sin in your life, you repent of that unconfessed sin, and you get on with the service, you get on with the ministry that God's called you to. And laying on the hands is one of those things. You never know when God's going to ask you to lay hands on somebody. It may be at work, it may be, you may not, you don't have to stop in the middle of the main aisle of Home Depot and lay hands on somebody, but you may want to go over by the plumbing and jump in the shower and go, in the name of Jesus. I mean, whatever you need to do. We don't need to give Jesus a bad name because of weirdness. But you can pray for people wherever they are and just agree with them. So today, here's what we're going to do. First off, we all have needs in our life. You should never be afraid of saying, I have a need in my life. You should never say, God, I know I've got needs, but I'm embarrassed to ask for help. Everybody needs help. Everybody has a need for prayer. I wrote this down. It just came to me this morning. We all need times of prayer, and we all need prayer all the time. Because it's true in our life, you're going to go through some situations that you just don't have any control over. And so why force yourself to go through it all by yourself? This morning, I'm going to simply call out some needs that you may have, that we have. I'm going to go through I wrote down 7 different areas of needs today. And if I call out one, I'm going to call it out. And then if you fall into that category, or somebody that you'd like to stand for falls in that category, I want you to stand right where you are. And then we're going to ask those people around you to just put a hand on you. And we're going to pray for you. We're going to lay hands on you. And we're going to pray over that need. How many of you believe that God will answer us today when we pray? See, faith is the thing that moves our prayer forward. Faith is the thing that does that. So right now, we're just going to believe God. I'm going to pray right now, and then we're going to begin. Now, Father, I am so thankful that you have not told us that we have to live our life all by ourselves without any help from anyone else. And I'm so grateful that you come into our midst just like this morning and you allow us to bear each other's burdens. You have said that if we will call on you while you may be found, Lord, if we have any need, we can speak to you about it. You will hear us. If two agree as touching anything on earth, the same would be met in heaven. So today, Lord, we're going to present some needs to you, and we believe that by faith, you're going to hear us and you're going to answer these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.